As I meet with people to talk about their spiritual life, talk about their growth and their understanding of the Bible, there is one misconception that I find more common than any other. And the misconception is this, that somehow so many people believe there's this vast difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there are some differences, but there's not a vast difference at all. And if we begin to think there is a vast difference, then we're going to miss out on some really important truths about grace. In Romans chapter 4, for instance, Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. You think, well, what in the world does that mouthful mean? The sign of circumcision, it points away from itself to something else, as a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. We have diplomas, we have other kinds of documents that have seals on them. A seal authenticates the reality of something. So circumcision was a sign pointing to God's grace, and it was a seal to Abraham and to the other Jews that authenticated the reality of the grace of God. Now, here's what's interesting. It was a sign and seal of a righteousness that doesn't come from works, but comes from grace, from the work of Christ. And 8-day-old male infants who couldn't possibly yet believe received the seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that child and that family preached the gospel of grace, not works, to the community. Well, this is where things aren't all that different. They're not vastly different. They're actually very similar. Paul in Colossians 2 says that baptism is the same thing as circumcision. It's a sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. Matter of fact, Paul in Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says that everyone who knows Christ has been circumcised with the circumcision done by Christ. And the sign and seal of that circumcision is baptism. Now, here's the thing. If in the Old Testament, young male infants receive the sign and the seal of the righteousness that comes by faith, then why wouldn't, in the New Testament, children receive that sign as well? And of course, we believe they do. And since it's a fuller expression and revelation of grace, not just male infants, but female infants as well are to receive the sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. We don't believe the water saves the child. We don't believe the water washes away any sin from the child. We simply believe we're called as believers to bring our children to baptism, and that preaches the gospel of grace to all who are here, as well as to the family themselves. So I'd ask Josh and Heather Taylor to come forward this morning with their three little ones, Titus, Isaiah, and Finley Grace. And we're going to ask them some questions and then baptize them. Go ahead. That over there. Good morning. All right, I have these questions for y'all. First of all, do you acknowledge your children's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises in their behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, even as you do for your own? Do you? Do you not unreservedly dedicate your children to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy faith, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you? And then congregation. It takes an entire community to see our children discipled in the faith. We had the youth video this week. We had a children's video a couple weeks ago. It takes our engagement, our involvement, to help these parents and all of our families raise a godly heritage. So do you as a congregation agree to assist these Christian parents in the Christian nurture of these children? If so, please raise your hands and let Heather and Josh be encouraged. Titus, come here, bud. This is a little strange being up here in front of all these people, isn't it? But there's nothing magical about this. But this is a sign of the promise of God's grace, that he loves you and he wants you to know your whole life long that he's always for you and will always be with you. So Titus James Taylor, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Isaiah, want to come to me? You want your daddy to hold you? I think he wants his daddy to hold him. I think we're going with daddy on this one. You don't understand any of this, but you know what? As you get older, you will. And you'll understand these waters are a sign and symbol of God's forgiveness available through the blood of Christ. So Isaiah Timothy Taylor, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now for Finley. Hey, sweetie. Oh, aren't you cute? Dressed up in your pink little dress, looking around. And guess what? We believe at an early age, you're going to be looking around for Jesus. And he's going to find you. And we pray there's never a day that you don't know the love of Jesus. So Finley Grace Taylor, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. She's awake now. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for Josh and Heather and their family, and God, all of our families. And God, thank you that you care so much about parents, that you care about our children receiving the sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the way it always has been, Old Testament, New Testament. And so, Father, open our eyes and help us to avail ourselves of the grace that you make available to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're continuing a new series that we're calling When Life's Not Fair. When we run into the unfairness of life, how are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to think? What's God call us to do? We're going to kick off our time this morning. I've had a book for 28 years. When I moved to the Deep South from the North, people were concerned about this Yankee, that I would understand both how to talk and I would understand what other people are saying. So 28 years ago, I still have it, somebody bought me this book, How to Speak Southern. And my vocabulary continues after being here 28 years. I'm starting to get the hang of some of it. But these are some of the words that I've had to learn. For instance, Ather. Now, I've learned that that's a designation of a specific item that you're requesting. Pass me Ather gravy. Right? Okay, here's another word I had to learn. Battery. That's a small box that actually produces electricity. My car done died because it has a dead battery. Right? Another one. This took me a while. Tar. This is a round inflatable object, four of which are found on an automobile, that sometimes goes flat. I was late for church because I got a flat tar. And then there's, of course, another word. Now, this is where there's a combustion and heat and light are expressed. It's time to call in the dogs and put out the far. I'm getting pretty good, aren't I? Okay, now, far can also be used as a word to express justice and equity. So how many times have you heard a little child say, Ma, that's not far? Well, when it comes to our series, so many times we're actually thinking Southern. And the thought compounds. We think, when life's not far, God's not far. Now, if we're thinking Southern, what we're really saying is when life's not fair, God's not fair. And so many of us believe that. And instead of thinking Southern, we need to think biblically here. When life's not fair, God's not far. Not that he's unjust. No, when life's not fair, God is always very, very near. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. So let's all stand out of reverence for God's word and follow along as I read Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And if you're here this morning and you're experiencing what you see as unfairness in life, I'm here to tell you this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for recording for us the story of the life of Joseph. It's history. It actually happened. It's true. But Father, it's also instructive. It also points us to Christ and reveals our need. And it also tells us about life and what we're to expect and how we're to trust you. So Holy Spirit, come now and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, when life's not fair, the nearness of God in those times presents opportunities for us to grow. So we're going to look at three opportunities to grow that surface when life's not fair. Let's dig in. First of all, when life's not fair, look for the opportunity to grow in faith. When life's not fair, look for the opportunity to grow in faith. Look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Notice the passive voice of the verb there. Joseph didn't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. Joseph was brought down by others to Egypt. First he was sold by his brothers. Then he was sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites then sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. In other words, unfair things were happening to Joseph. Joseph was unfairly ripped away from his family. Joseph was unfairly taken out of his homeland and put into Egypt. And maybe when life's not fair, you feel things are being done to you as well. It's easy to feel like a victim. It's easy to feel that you're at the mercy of fate or other people's schemes against you. It's easy to feel that you've been abandoned or that God's not around. But the text says just the opposite is true. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Through it all. Through all the unfairnesses. It's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? When life's unfair, it's hard to believe that God's with us. It's so easy to believe that I've done something to tick God off, that I've messed up, that I've brought this on myself, But the text tells us that when we face the unfairness of life, take it to the bank. God is with us. It's repeated all through Scripture. It's repeated all through Genesis. God always says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you in trouble. I will be with you in prosperity. I will be with you at all times. And so God calls us to grow in faith, especially when life's not fair. And faith is like a muscle. It's like working out on weights. It needs to be exercised in the most difficult of circumstances. And God allows difficulties. God ordains troubles. Not because he's mad, but because he's seeking to develop faith in our hearts. Notice in verse 3 that even Potiphar, Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with Joseph. See, when God puts us in hard times, we're going to talk about this in a few moments, it's an opportunity for other people to see God's presence with us. In the book of Acts, when Stephen, the first deacon, the first martyr of the New Testament church, as he's being stoned and he's recounting the history of Israel, when it comes to Joseph, the one thing he says about Joseph is this: it was clear, it was evident that the Lord was with Joseph. See, when life's not fair, it's easy to go by our feelings. It's easy to judge life by our circumstances. And what we need to do when life's unfair is don't lean on our own understanding, but instead lean on the clear truth of God's word. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Notice, when you pass through the waters. I think sometimes the universal church has not been honest with the people of God. I think we're trying to fill our pews. And so we tickle people's ears and we promise all kinds of prosperity. There's teachers like that all over the place. Something good is going to happen to you today. God wants to bless you. And trust me, God does want to bless you. But not maybe sometimes in the ways you might think. When you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through the waters. You don't get delivered out of the waters, you get delivered through the waters. Isaiah 43, 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God's presence in the midst of the unfairness of life. Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget the nursing child or have no compassion on the child of her womb? God says, yeah, you know what? Life's so messed up and unfair. Even these may forget you. But God says, not me. I'll never forget you. We come to the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 5. In the strongest possible way in the Greek, I will never, ever, no, ever forsake you. I will never, ever, ever leave you. And Jesus, as he's being ascended into heaven, he says, behold, in other words, hey, listen to me here. I will be with you always. See, it's a fact of grace. But here's the problem. It is not always the experience of the soul. It's always a fact of grace. If you know Christ, God will always be with you. It, however, is not always the experience of the soul. And trust me, I know what I'm talking about here. Because I've experienced it. Soon after my conversion, I went through a 6-year what the old saints called a dark night of the soul. And God, in his providence, purposely removed any sense of his presence at all. God sovereignly removed every single support to my faith other than the truth of his word. And it was the most agonizing, painful, frustrating, helpless season of my entire life. Every support to my faith other than Scripture was gone. I had no evidence of God's presence nor his pleasure at all. All I had was the Word of God. Well, I learned it's actually not that uncommon of an experience. People in the church today just don't like to talk about it because they think they're the only ones. But if you're going through that, you're not the only one. And let me tell you why God sometimes withdraws every sense of his presence other than his word. You ready? Because God is more committed to purifying our faith than he is to our worldly comfort. You need to know that. God is more committed to purifying your faith than he is to your worldly comfort. God is more committed to you being restored to the image of Christ than he is to your worldly prosperity. And I think sometimes the church just hasn't been honest with the people of God about that. And so when life becomes unfair, many of us buckle and fold because we really don't understand that God's love is so great and his longing for our transformation is so intense that he's committed to do whatever it takes to grow our faith. And so if you're experiencing life as unfair right now, you need to know that the main reason you are is for God to grow your faith. Go with God. Take advantage of the opportunity. But that's not the only reason you experience the unfairness of life. That leads to our second point. When life's not fair, look for the opportunity to bless the world. Look at verse 3. The Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed in his hands. In verses 2 and 3, there's this word succeed and successful that means prosperity in these verses. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of prosperity? Being blessed, right? Being blessed materially, having all that you need and more. Being successful means being promoted. It means getting all the things accomplished that you long to accomplish. Well, that's not what it means. In Joseph's life, when all kinds of unfair things happened to him, he was blessed to become a blessing to others. See, in Joseph's life, success means becoming a blessing to the world. Look at verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. When life's not fair for us, God longs to be at work through us to bless the world. This is hard truth, folks. When life's not fair for us, God longs through us in those circumstances to bless the world. Verse 5 again, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Joseph was being treated unfairly, and in that context, God used Joseph to be a blessing to Potiphar and eventually to be a blessing to Egypt and Pharaoh and eventually then through them to be a blessing to the world. So there's a tough question that Christians have to wrestle with. Are we willing to experience unfairness if it means an opportunity to bless the world? That's the way God works. Joseph was treated unfairly and he became a means to bless the world. Jesus was treated unfairly. And it became an opportunity for the world's greatest blessing. Here's another hard truth. God is so passionate about us becoming a blessing to the others that he's willing for those he loves to suffer in order to bless the world through our suffering. The only place this doesn't fly is America. Every other church in the world, they get this. It's like, oh yeah, that's why life's so hard. God actually means to use our suffering as an opportunity for us to bless the world. You ever heard of thorn birds? Not the TV show. Thorn birds. They're a mythical creature. They're mythical birds that are hatched to sing the most beautiful song the world has ever heard. Now here's the catch. Thorn birds who are hatched to sing the most beautiful song the world has ever heard are also hatched with an obsession to search for thorn trees. And at some stage of this mythical bird's life, it found the perfect thorn. And finding the perfect thorn, it impales itself on the thorn. And through the pain and woundedness as it dies, it sings the song it was created to sing, the most beautiful song the world has ever seen or heard. Now, are we supposed to look for suffering? Absolutely not. Are we supposed to pray for suffering? Of course not. We live in a broken, fallen world. There's plenty of suffering all around us. There's plenty of hardship in each one of our lives. And what God says through Joseph and through Jesus is God loves the world so much that he's willing to expose those whom he dearly loves to the unfairness of life, so that through that pain and brokenness, a song of the Spirit would well up in our souls. And through and in the midst of our pain, the world would hear the most beautiful song it's ever heard. When life's not fair, look for the opportunity to grow in faith. When life's not fair, look for the opportunity to bless the world. And lastly, when life's not fair, look for the opportunity to cultivate faithfulness. Look at verse 2. It says, Joseph, he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, I guarantee you, Joseph did not start in the house. Every slave began on the lowest rung of the ladder. Every slave began their time in the fields with the dirty work, the hard work. Notice it says in verse 2, he became a successful man. That gives us the whole idea of time, of procession, of progress. Joseph began as a slave with the most menial task. Now, what happens to people's hearts when they're treated unfairly? Don't often we want to just shut down? Don't so often we just become angry? So often do we become resentful and bitter and hardened? And Joseph certainly struggled with that, I promise you. But he didn't give in. And Joseph, when he was out in the fields and had every reason to hate the world, trusted that God was with him and understood. He'd been told the promise from Genesis 12 from his grandfather, Isaac, and his father, Jacob, where God says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And Joseph, who grew up as a child in the church, understood that promise. And so rather than becoming bitter, he cultivated faithfulness. I'm going to be a good worker in the field, because that's what God's called me to do, even when life's unfair. And then look what happens. In verse 4, Potiphar noticed Joseph's faithfulness, and Joseph found favor in his sight and began attending him. In other words, Joseph was taken from the field and into the house. But even in the house, he wasn't initially Potiphar's attendant. He was maybe dusting lamps or sweeping the floor. But Joseph was cultivating faithfulness, and Potiphar saw that and made him his attendant. And then he cultivated faithfulness there. Notice what Jesus said, whoever's faithful in little will be faithful in much. And Joseph kept cultivating faithfulness, and he was noticed by Potiphar. And even though life was unfair, Joseph didn't shut down. Even though life was unfair, Joseph kept cultivating faithfulness. And eventually he was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern but the food he ate. Now listen, let's keep our gospel straight here. The main reason Joseph was noticed was because the Lord was with him. And the main reason Joseph was enabled and empowered to cultivate faithfulness was because the Lord was with him. That's a given. It's all by grace. But as Joseph rested in grace, he was empowered to cultivate faithfulness. Where in your life right now are you tempted to shut down in bitterness and anger and resentment because you feel life's been unfair and you don't want to bless the world and you don't even want to be faithful? Well, you can cry out to God and say, Lord, I am here at this time in this place by your power. And you love me so much that you care more about growing my faith than about giving me worldly comfort. And you love the world so much that you're willing to have me, whom you love, suffer so that a song of the Spirit might be born and I might bless the world. And so God, because of that and because of your grace and because of your love for me, because you're faithful to me, I'm going to cultivate faithfulness. Even in the midst of the pain, I'm going to ask you for the grace to empower me to simply do the next right thing. Look, you want to be in God's will 5 years from now? I find it amazing how we spend so much time talking about knowing God's will. You want to be in God's will next week? Then choose God's will in the next 5 seconds. And if you keep choosing God's will in the next 5 seconds, I promise you, you'll be in God's will next week. The best way to be in God's will 10 years from now is to be doing God's will 5 minutes from now. Cultivate faithfulness by the grace of God. See, Joseph reminds us of our need for Christ, because Joseph, in effect, is a figure of the Christ who was to come. Joseph was sold into Egypt. Jesus was brought into Egypt by his parents when Herod was killing all the infants. Jesus learned obedience and grew in faith through what he suffered. Jesus was impaled by the thorns on his brow. He was impaled with nails. God loved the world so much that he was willing for Jesus, whom he loved, to suffer unfairness, that through the song, "Born in Christ by the Spirit," the world could be saved. Jesus is simply a newer, better, more perfect Joseph. And Jesus calls us to recognize this life is not about our worldly comfort. This life is not about our worldly prosperity. This life is about an opportunity to grow in faith and to bless the world and to cultivate faithfulness. The entire time that I went through this time when God withdrew every sense of his presence except for his word, I remember a passage in Scripture that became my life verse. It was when people were leaving Jesus because he basically said life was going to be hard. Now, how many of us are in the church because we just think it's a means of a better life? No, it's a means to eternal life, and it is a means to a fulfilling life, but it's not a means to a better life if you're thinking like the world thinks. So the people were leaving Jesus, and Jesus turned to the disciples, and he said, do you want to go? Do you want to leave? Do you want to bail? And Peter's words became my life verse. In the midst of pain, heartache, frustration, in the midst of the unfairness of life, Jesus says, Bob, do you also want to go? And like Peter, Peter's words, Lord, where do I go? You have words of eternal life. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. Whoever hopes in the Lord will never, ever, ever be disappointed. Pained, yes. Suffer, yes. Experience glory too, yes. But whoever hopes in the Lord will never, ever be disappointed. So this morning, if life's unfair, here's the question Jesus has for you. Do you want to leave? And then you're left with the alternative. Lord, where do I go? You're the only one that has words of eternal life. You may be here this morning, you don't know Jesus. And you think, man, I don't know, this Christian life thing sounds hard. Yeah, well, Jesus did say, if you want to come after me, take up your cross, that upon which people are killed and murdered and tortured. If you want to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. So yeah, it's tough. But if you don't know Christ, let me just call you to the most glorious life you can imagine. That it is thrilling, it's invigorating, at times frightening. But even if it was 85 years of unfairness, Paul says this momentary light affliction is producing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. We walk with Jesus. We grow in faith. We bless the world. We cultivate faithfulness. And then we spend eternity in a new Jerusalem where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, where life goes on and on and on, and each day is better than the one before. It is worth following Jesus. Don't bail. Don't lose heart. Cry out to him and hear the song well up in your soul. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our anger toward you when life's not fair. Forgive us for our frustration. Forgive us for how resentful we can be, how bitter we can become. But God, most of all, forgive us for how shut down we can get. God, forgive us for not being willing to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Forgive us for not being willing to be a blessing to the world through our pain. Forgive us for not really wanting to grow in faith. Lord, many of us, me included, if it's going to be this hard, I'd rather just not grow. So, Father, forgive us for that. And God, forgive us for ways that we've failed to cultivate faithfulness. And Jesus, we thank you that you're the one who's faithful, even when we're faithless. For you can never deny yourself. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray they'd be captivated by this kind of life. They'd be so curious, and they would be hungry for Jesus. We ask all this in his name, for his sake, and for the sake of the world. Amen.